tonight, if you have a Bible with you, which I hope you do, would you open it up to Luke chapter 24? Kind of an interesting part to do a Christmas message. Luke chapter 24, that's the end of the gospel. Find your way to verse 25 of Luke chapter 24. And then if you're physically able and you don't mind, would you stand with me as I read three verses to you tonight? Luke chapter 24, verse 25, if you're physically able, we stand before the word of God and we read, it says this, "Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory?" And then look at this. "Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scripture the things concerning himself." Father, tonight, as we consider Christmas through the eyes of the prophets, through prophecy, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to truths, even though many of us will be very familiar with these verses. We sing them in Christmas songs. We see them in Christmas cards. But Lord, these things put down long before you ever took on human flesh, they are preaching a message to us tonight that you, Jesus, are exactly who you say that you are. So open our eyes to that truth anew and afresh tonight, and may it inspire the way we live heading towards Christmas a couple weeks from this evening. And we pray that together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to start tonight with a question. How would you respond to this question? Christmas is a time for, some would say, family. Family. Christmas is a time for family. I heard of a man from Phoenix, and he called his son and he said, "Son, I've got some bad news. I hate to ruin your Christmas, but 45 years of ministry, misery, being married to your mother is enough. We're done. We're done." And the son was like, "What? How in the, Dad, what are you talking about? No, you can't divorce Mom." And he says, I don't want to talk about it anymore. So I want you to call your sister and tell her that Mom and I are done." So the brother hung up, got right on the phone with his sister and said, "You will not believe the call I just got from Dad. He said that he and Mom are divorcing." Mom, the sister said, "Stop it. I'm going to call them right now." So she picked up the phone. She called her parents and she said, Dad, you are not going to do that. In fact, don't do anything. I'm going to call my brother. We're going to get on a plane and we will be there tomorrow. And you are not allowed to do anything official until we get there and we talk to you." And the husband hung up the phone. He looked at his wife and he said, "Well, they're coming for Christmas and they're paying their own way." I love it. Love it. Some would say Christmas is about family. Some would say it's about presents. So much so in our world today, they've even started marketing upside down Christmas trees. You can see one here. Why? So you can fit more presents beneath the tree. No one told them they can just hang them from the ceiling like we've done here at Vista, but this gives you more room to put more stuff under the tree. We all love presents. I heard about the husband and wife. They decided to buy a car for Christmas, but they couldn't decide what type of car. The husband desperately wanted a truck, and he says, "Hun, I need a truck for work. We're getting a truck." And she says, "No, we're not. We're getting a sports car. I want something fast." "No, we're getting a truck." "No, we're getting a sports car." He says, if I wake up on Christmas morning and there's not something that goes from 0 to 60 in 6 seconds, we're going to have trouble, mister." So the husband went to Walmart, bought a scale, put a bow on it. Under the tree, he said, "Here you go, babe. 0 to 60, fact, a little bit more, huh? In less than 6 seconds, men, I encourage you not to do that. Do not do that. Do not do that. We all love presents. Maybe for you, Christmas is about family. Maybe for you, Christmas is about presents. Another thing people say Christmas is about is lights. Now, not like these guys, but normally the weekend after Thanksgiving at our home is the day that we hang up Christmas lights and transform the house. And to me, there is nothing more frustrating about getting all the lights all over the house and then you plug them in and a giant strand or even one or two are just out. Now, a smart person would check that before they put the lights on the house, but we're not all that intelligent. So it just irks me when that happens. And I was thinking about that when it comes to the prophecies of the Old Testament. From Genesis to Malachi, you know this. There is prophecy after prophecy after prophecy about the coming of Messiah strung together like lights at Christmas time. And this Christmas, Pastor Rob and I, as you know, are looking at Christmas from different perspectives. Last Sunday, Pastor Rob taught us Christmas from the perspective of Joseph. And we noticed how Joseph had to trust God in the most incredible of circumstances. His wife-to-be is pregnant, and yet they had never physically been together. So what was he going to do? Well, he believed his wife had a great relationship with God. God then spoke to Joseph himself, and he trusted, I don't understand this. I don't know how it came to pass, but even though this cost me greatly, and it did, I'm going to trust you, God, in my life. Well, tonight, we want to consider Christmas not through the eyes of one of the heroes of the story, as we did last Sunday with Joseph, as we'll do this Sunday, as I have the privilege of teaching on Mary. But tonight, we want to talk about Christmas through the eyes of prophecy. You see, precious church, these prophecies concerning Messiah's birth that we're celebrating in this Christmas season, they are strung together like a set of Christmas lights all throughout the Old Testament. But just like the actual Christmas lights, if just one of them were out, if just one prophecy had not come to pass, well, the whole strand would then be ineffective and meaningless. And of course, the opposite is true as well. If all the prophecies came to pass, which they did, by the way, I'm going to ruin the ending for you tonight. If they all came to pass, which they did, well then, the light should go on for you that Jesus was exactly who he said he was. And we need to live our lives accordingly. Amen. We read just a few minutes ago from Luke chapter 24. And the context for those three verses we read is Jesus is talking to two men on the road to Emmaus. And he told them when they said, what's troubling? What's going on? He said, why are you slow to believe all the prophets have spoken? But what did Jesus mean by that statement? Jesus meant him coming to earth, being born of a virgin, being born of the city of David, growing up in Nazareth, when he was grown, entering Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, and then, as you know, dying for our sins on a cross. All these things happened in the life of Christ. They were not an accident. They were not random. Instead, they were foretold by the prophets in what we would call the Old Testament. Jesus says back in Luke 24, starting with Moses and the prophets, which is a very Jewish way to say the Old Testament. Starting with Moses and the prophets, Jesus begins to show them all the prophecies about himself throughout their entire Jewish Bible. In other words, Jesus started with Genesis, went all the way through Malachi, and he says, here are all the prophecies concerning me. I hope we get a tape of that someday. I thought that's what you're going to do tonight. Oh, no, we just have an hour together, so we can't do it. Can you imagine, though, not me, Jesus, opening up the Word of God and saying, Let me start with Genesis 1 and tell you every page where you can find promises about me. What a Bible study that would have been. These two men were so privileged to see. I hope we get an insight in seeing that when we get to heaven. But it's important for us to note tonight, just like stringing up Christmas lights, they all have to be working. They all have to light up for something, or something is clearly and obviously wrong. And as we consider tonight Christmas through the eyes of prophecy, what I want us to consider when we see this Christmas holiday through the eyes of the Old Testament prophets, what do we see? We see just like working Christmas lights, we see them one after the other pointing to the fact that Jesus was who he said he was, who he promised was promised to be. And the chances of that happening randomly, well, as I'll explain tonight, the chances are beyond belief. How do we know? How do we know? Well, some of you know that a scientist by the name of Dr. Peter Stoner, he put the statistics department at a major university to work to see what the probability would be of one human being fulfilling just 8 prophecies concerning the Messiah. What would the chances be that one human being in the history of the world could fulfill randomly 8 prophecies of the Old Testament? And you need to understand, in reality, there are over 300 prophecies concerning Jesus' first coming to earth, all strung together like Christmas lights throughout the Old Testament. But Dr. Peter Stoner wanted to consider just 8. He wanted to know what were the chances, because the Bible says Messiah will be born in Bethlehem, but many people have been born in Bethlehem throughout the history of the world. The Bible says Messiah would be crucified, but again, there have been many people who have been crucified. So what's the probability of 8 prophecies being fulfilled in one person's life? Well, we'll go through 8 or more of them tonight. We start with the first one, prophecy number 1, and that is this important fact: Messiah would be born after Israel was back in the land after their captivity. You see this in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 3 and 5. Jeremiah gets this word from the Lord. It says, "But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds." And then again, in that context, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper." Jeremiah, who was living in the time of the invasion of Babylon and the Israelites being, you know, spread between these nations of Assyria and Babylon, Jeremiah is given a prophecy that someday the Jewish nation would regather in their ancestral homeland, the land of Israel. And after they did, this scepter of David, this root of Jesse, was going to be born. And so the first prophecy we consider tonight is the timing of this coming Messiah. He had to be born after the Jews came back from their Babylonian captivity. Now, 70 years after Babylon was, you know, Israel was taken to captivity, that would be the year 516 BC. So we start our journey tonight. How many people were born after 516 BC, because the Messiah could not be born before then? And we start tonight with a very high percentage, because history tells us that 99.5% of the total world population that has ever been born was born after the year 500 BC. Can you believe that? That means the chances of anyone being the Messiah by this first prophecy, pretty good. You're eligible. I'm eligible. Vern's eligible. We're all eligible. We're all eligible. You have a 99.5% eligibility. 9,950 out of 10,000 people are eligible. Really likely. Until we get to prophecy number 2. Prophecy number 2. Messiah would be from the tribe of Judah and the household of David. It says in Genesis 49 that Messiah would be from the tribe of Judah. It says that he would be from the family of David in the verse we just read in Jeremiah chapter 23. So if you're following me, the Bible is very specific. Jesus, Messiah, has to be born after the Jews are back from their Babylonian captivity. Okay, most of us were. But secondly, now, it's not just some random person who lives in America or Mexico. This person needs to be Jewish. But not just any Jew. This person needs to be from the tribe of Judah. And not just anyone from the tribe of Judah. This person needs to be of the family of David. And the reality is, this makes it really hard for anyone today to claim to be the Messiah, since the genealogical records they used to show what tribe and family they were from were lost when the Romans burnt the temple to the ground all the way back in 70 AD. Of course, with modern DNA, it's relatively easy to prove you're Jewish, but what tribe? What family? That's a wee bit harder. In fact, to fulfill prophecy number two by chance, the percentages go way down. You see, science tells us it's a provable fact. Only 0.02% of the world population is Jewish. 0.02. If you divide that by 12 tribes, now you're looking at 0.001. That means 1 out of 100,000 people ever born with this second prophecy could be Messiah by chance. But then, of course, the Old Testament prophets get even more specific. You all know this, because not only does he have to be born after 516 BC, not only does he have to be from the tribe of Judah and of the family of David, the Bible tells us the exact city Messiah will be born in, right? We know this, we sing it, it's in our Christmas songs. Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrapath, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel." Now, again, please understand, before this gets too crazy tonight, that every single one of these prophecies that we're going to go through were in print, handwritten print, but in print at least 200 years before Jesus ever took on flesh and was born. That is a provable fact. Why? Because complete copies of Isaiah, most of the book of Zechariah, Psalms, Micah, all these things, including Micah 5:2, this prophecy, was in print and discovered in 1948, when a little Jewish boy was chasing after his goats and doing what little boys, no matter what part of the world they're from, are doing, they throw rocks at stuff. I did it when I was a kid. If you're a man, you did it when you're a kid. Not to exclude you ladies, you're allowed to throw rocks too. But this little Arab boy was throwing these rocks, and it went into a cave, and then he heard, ksh, and he thought, oh. And he happened upon the greatest archaeological discovery in the history of the world. In the caves of Qumran, sealed 200 years before Jesus was born, the vast majority of the Old Testament and so many other Jewish historical sources were in these Dead Sea Scrolls. What does that prove? It proves that, as skeptics will say, when they wrote the New Testament, they're like, oh yeah, he was born in Bethlehem, because he was. Oh, he's from the tribe of Judah, because he was. And they just wrote it backwards to make it sound official. No, they did not. Micah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Psalms, all of those books were in handwritten print. You can visit them in museums today. One of my favorite parts about going to Israel, and we're going next November, by the way, where are the flyers? Well, I just lovingly encouraged the tour company to get me these flyers. And they said, the airlines haven't released the prices yet, so I can't print you out a flyer. Hurry it up! Anyways, but next November, we as a church are going to, if you can, going to Israel. And one of the last days, we go to the Israeli Museum there in Jerusalem. And it's amazing to see the Dead Sea Scrolls right in front of you behind glass. In other words, this isn't theory. This isn't some pastor like, I promise it's true. you can go and see it for yourself. It's amazing. So all of these prophecies, including Micah 5:2, were in print. And these prophecies say that Messiah will be born in Bethlehem, meaning anyone born in Jerusalem or Tel Aviv or Pomona cannot be the Messiah. Sorry, Christy Duff, you cannot be the Messiah. She was born in Pomona. But of course, guess who was born not in Pomona, but in Bethlehem? Well, this is the season we celebrate and know, right? Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Well, how many people in the history of the world have been born in Bethlehem? Peter Stoner's team took the average population of the city of Bethlehem at the time of Micah's prophecy until now, divided by the average world population from then until now, and they put the statistics of you having a chance of being born in Bethlehem is one of every 10,000 people. That seems real conservative to me. I think the number would be a lot bigger than that. One out of 10,000 in the current world population means there should be in our world today 820,000 people who say, I was born in Bethlehem. That is not true since the entire city has 30,000 residents. But anyways, we're using conservative numbers, and that will be important at the very end of the study. We move on. Prophecy number 4. So we have the Messiah must be born after 5:16. He must be from the tribe of Judah. He must be from the family of David. He must be born in Bethlehem. Prophecy number 4. There was a couple of those we added in one. But anyways, prophecy number 4. Messiah would have kings from the east come and give him gifts. Man, check this out from Psalm 72. The kings of Tarshish and of the Isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all the kings will fall down before him. All the nations will serve him. The Bible tells us in the Psalms that one thing that will mark Messiah's life, something that we celebrate at Christmas time, though we will see why the timing of that's a little off. That's the last Sunday of the year. I have the privilege of teaching Christmas through the eyes of the wise men. And some of you are already, the wise men weren't at Christmas. I know. And we'll talk about that on that Sunday. But even though the timing's a little off, the Bible says this coming Messiah will have gifts brought to him by kings of the east. Now, what's the chance of that happening by chance? There have been a lot of people born, and I'm sure some of them in history in the world were important or the son of an important person. And so kings of the east brought that person gifts. But the scientists say, well, but a very conservative number, 1 out of every 1,000 people born are brought gifts by kings from the east. Are you kidding me? That means in the population of the world today, 8.2 million people in the world can say, yes, when I was born, kings from Iraq and Saudi Arabia brought me a present. I think the number's a little smaller than 8.2 million, but we'll use conservative numbers. That's fine. I didn't know, no idea it was so common. Prophecy number 5. Not only is this coming Messiah, is he born after 5:16, not only is he of the tribe of Judah and of the family of David, not only is he born in Bethlehem, not only will he be brought gifts by kings of the east, the 5th prophecy is Messiah will have a forerunner. It says in Malachi chapter 3, behold, I send my messenger. He will prepare the way before me. The scripture says that Messiah, before he was born, Messiah would have someone preparing the way, getting people's hearts ready for him. In the Gospels, we learn this was John the Baptist, who was calling Israel to repentance before Jesus came on the scene. And when Jesus did appear, John declared, you know this, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So the next question for the scientists was, of all the people born on earth, how many have had messengers from God saying, this person will come? Obviously not too many. But the statistic scientists, wanting to be very conservative, use that same number again, 1 out of 1,000. This is way too easy. There are not 8.2 million people on earth today that says, I have a forerunner. Someone walked around saying, I was coming. But we want to use conservative numbers, so there we go. We move on to prophecy number 6. Now understand, as I said earlier, there are over 300 prophecies concerning Jesus' first coming, but only a handful of them that we already covered tonight specifically speak of Christmas, specifically speak of his birth. So with prophecies 6, 7, and 8, we move on to things Messiah did later in his life. The Old Testament prophet said Messiah would enter Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 says, "Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Zechariah says the Messiah would enter Jerusalem riding on a donkey. In fact, Zechariah says, even more specifically, it was a donkey that had never been ridden before. And we see this, don't we, fulfilled on Palm Sunday in the Gospels. Jesus tells his disciples, go into the town and you'll find a colt, a donkey just tied there. And as you go to untie it, the person's going to say, why are you stealing my donkey? And you will say to them, the master has need of it. And they'll just let you have it. But before we get to the fact that Zechariah prophesied this, the whole event is a miracle. I know we read our Bibles, we're like, oh, it's that's awesome. Just put it into your world. I tell you, parked in the parking lot over there by Family Dollar, you're gonna see a brand new Mercedes. And I want you after service to go down there, break into it, and when the people say, what are you doing? I'm gonna call the police, you say, The master has need of it. And they go, oh, I didn't know the master needed it. And they hand you the keys and say, God bless you. No, the fact it even happened was a miracle. But the fact it was foretold 400 years in print, 200 years before Jesus was born. This is God just showing off, isn't it? My Messiah is going to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. Now, how many rulers have entered Jerusalem on a donkey? Well, Jerusalem's had about 1,000 rulers, whether official or self-imposed throughout history. And no doubt a few of them have used a donkey to come into the city. That means that those that didn't choose to ride on the back of a horse, which was very common in the later part of their lives. And of course, any leader of, you know, Jerusalem today, Benjamin Netanyahu, does not ride on the back of a donkey. He uses his limo and armored vehicles. So how many leaders of Jerusalem entered on the back of a donkey? The scientist from MIT said 1 out of 100. I don't know. Maybe. Now it gets really crazy. Prophecy number 7. You ready? Strap in for this. Messiah would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, but then those 30 pieces of silver would be unsuccessfully returned and used to buy a potter's field. Oh yeah, the Bible's that specific. Again, our prophet Zechariah says, so they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah tells us the price of Messiah's betrayal would be 30 pieces of silver. And of course, the Gospels bear that out exactly, right? It was Judas who was given 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus. But then we're told in the very next verse of Zechariah, what happened to those 30, what was going to happen to those 30 pieces of silver. It says, and the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them in the house of the Lord for the potter. Again, I just want to keep reminding you, Zechariah was written 400 years before Jesus walked this earth in his earthly body, and it was provable in print 200 years before he did. And Zechariah says, this coming Messiah will be betrayed by 30 pieces of silver, but then the betrayer will throw those 30 pieces of silver on the house of the Lord's floor, and then it'll be used to buy a potter's field. Isn't that exactly what happened in the Gospels? Judas betrays Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He starts to get convicted. He tries to give it back. They say, we can't take it. That's blood money. So he throws it, not just any place, not in an alley. He throws it on the floor of the house of the Lord. And being good Jewish priests, they're like, we should use this money for something. But we can't legally use it for God's work. But we've been wanting to move forward on this land acquisition that we wanted. We need to buy a potter's field. And they buy a potter's field. Now, we're not talking about Harry Potter. We're talking about guys that... And when they have scraps, they put it into a field. Let's buy a field with this exact money. No, just think this through with me. What are the chances randomly you get sold out for 30 pieces of silver? I didn't know my life was in such danger. Maybe. But the person who sold you out gets convicted and tries to give the money back. And when it won't be received, throws it on the floor of the house of God. Well, that kind of narrows down where you get betrayed, doesn't it? Because it doesn't just throw it on East Vista Way. You got to throw it on the house, the floor of the house of God. And then they take that same 30 pieces of silver that you were betrayed with, throw it on the house of God, and buy a potter's field. How many people do you think that's happened to in the history of the world? I would say one. I would say one. But wait, we don't want anyone to blow holes in this where we're eventually going to park this in about 10 minutes. So the scientists say that's never going to happen. That is never going to happen by chance, but we'll give it a 1 in a million chance. Oh, that's pretty rare. You know what that means? That means 340 people in America today have had that exact scenario happen to them. They've been betrayed by 30 pieces of silver. It was thrown into the house of God, and they took the money and bought a potter's field. It is not 1 in a million. It is far more unlikely than that. But, okay. 1 in a million. 1 in a million. Prophecy number 8. Messiah would be crucified, his clothes gambled over, and yet his bones not broken. It says in Psalm 22, they pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. And they look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. This psalm of David gives the details of Jesus' death years. Listen to what I'm about to say to you. Years before crucifixion was even invented. We know, provable fact, the psalms were written around the year 1000 BC, provable, 1000 BC. We know, provable, the Persians, not the Romans, the Persians invented crucifixion 400 years after the Psalms were written in 600 BC, provable fact. The Romans, of course, who popularized it, used it extensively, crucified Jesus around the year 33 AD. 1,000 years before, David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, they pierced my hands and my feet, but I can count all my bones, and they are gambling over my clothes. And do you know, I know you do, that Jesus quoted the first verse of Psalm 22 from the cross. That's so significant because rabbis in Jesus' day would often quote a first verse, and it was the student's job to go, oh, that's Psalm 22. And they were to go and do some research. Why does our rabbi want us to learn this? Think about that. Jesus quotes the first verse. Peter, John, James, all these good little Jewish boys. Like, man, it's been a while since I've been in Psalm 22. What's that about? They pierce my hands and my feet. They gamble over my clothes. Look at that soldier right over there. And then, super unique to Jesus' crucifixion, I can count on my bones. Why unique? Because remember what happened to the other two that were being crucified with Jesus? They broke their legs so they could no longer push themselves up. Crucifixion is death by asphyxiation. You're in this position. You got to push yourself up to take every breath. And eventually you get so tired. If they have days to kill you, you just suffocate. They were trying to get those bodies off the cross. And so they broke their legs, but Jesus was already dead. The disciples must have been looking at that going, Pete, it's right here, Peter. It's right. This isn't an accident. Right. It's not an accident. It was foretold by the Jewish prophets. Now, again, as we've been doing all night, what are the chances of you being put to death by crucifixion? Now we actually have some real numbers to work with because the Romans kept great records. And they came up with a stat of all people who have died by capital punishment over the history of the world, 1 in 100,000 people were crucified. Okay, I'll take that number. But now we got to put all the numbers together. See, we've looked at the chance of one of those things happening to one person. You've got to have it all happen to one person. What's the chances of you being born after the year 500 BC? Pretty good. And being from the tribe of Judah in the house of David? Not so good. And being born in Bethlehem? Worse still. And having kings from the east bring you gifts after your birth? Really low. And you have a forerunner? Yep, yo. Entering Jerusalem on the back of a donkey? Small. Being betrayed by 30 pieces of silver, having your betrayer give those 30 pieces of silver back by throwing it on the floor of the temple and having them buy a potter's field. I'd say zero, but okay, still less. And then that same person is crucified while people gamble for his clothes, but not a bone of his was broken. What's the chances this happened to one person? Well, you can add all those 1 out of 1,000, 1 out of 10,000, 1 out of 1,000,000. You can multiply them together. And here's what you get. 1 in 10 to the 28th power. That's 1 in 10 with 28 zeros behind it. Not even Congress deals with numbers that big. So what does that look like in real life? I know you can see, because it's in the screen in front of you. That's a lot of zeros. But what does that look like in real life? Most of you have heard this. Peter Stoner gave us an illustration. He said 1 in 10 to the 28th power is the same exact chance of covering the state of Texas with silver dollars. 2 feet deep, 2 foot deep pile on the entire state. Marking one silver dollar with an X and burying it somewhere in the state. Now, I know we're from California. We got a big state too. But everything's bigger in Texas. I used to live in Texas. I used to live on the east side of Texas, right near Arkansas and Oklahoma. And every year we'd come out to California for our vacation. And every year on that first day, my precious little children would say, are we in California yet? Nope. We have 4 states to cross. Well, which one are we in now? The first day, all Texas. We get up at 4 in the morning and start driving. And at 8 at night, we were still in Texas. And I, confession, do not drive very slow. We would spend the night in El Paso. And the next day, we go El Paso, New Mexico, Arizona, California. But it took an entire day to drive through the state of Texas in a car going 20 miles an hour. So you cover that entire state 2 feet deep. You bury a silver dollar somewhere. The chances of blindfolding a guy, gotta be blindfold, walking through the state anywhere. He can be in Houston. He can be in Austin, he can be in Dallas, he can be in Amarillo. The chances that he would reach down in that pile with a blindfold and pull out that silver dollar that is 1 in 10 to the 28th power. That ain't going to happen, friends. You will win the Powerball tonight and help us with all our financial needs before that ever happens, right? Like that, the chances are so low. But remember, that's just 8. We haven't even talked about the most famous Christmas verse in the entire Bible. What's the most famous one? You know it. Isaiah 7. What does it tell us? Messiah would be born of a virgin. You don't know the story? Come back on Sunday, because we're going to talk about that specific virgin. But Isaiah 7 says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall call his name Emmanuel. Do we even have to do the math on that one? We don't, because the chances are zero. Outside of a miracle of God, which obviously the conception of Jesus was, this would never happen. No matter how many people were born in the history of the world, people are not born of a virgin. I know if you've recently been watching Jurassic Park, you're saying, no, nature will find a way. No, it won't. Not with humans. I don't even know if that's real science with frogs, but it's not. That is not biology. We are confused on the subject of biology in our world today. But this is one you should have down. Virgins don't have babies. For them, for the Messiah to be born of a virgin, your chances are zero that happens outside of a miracle of God. Now, if we take it from 9 prophecies to 16 prophecies, the MIT scientists tell us, well, it's the same as reaching down and finding a silver dollar in a 2-foot pile, but not now over the state of Texas. Over a area the size of Earth to the sun times 30. The sun is 93 million miles away, friends. You think Texas is big? That's a long drive. If a train left the United States on the day we signed the Declaration of Independence going 60 miles an hour and headed toward the sun, I don't know how it does that physically, but you know what I mean? That train would be getting there now. The day they signed the Declaration of Independence. That's one time, 30 times. 2-foot pile, same dude, now with his spacesuit. Opa, I am your father. Reaches down, gets the silver dollar. That's 16. Jesus fulfilled 300 prophecies about himself in his first coming. Friends, when I say, what do we consider as we consider Christmas through the eyes of the prophets? Through the eyes of prophecy, what do we see? Here's what we see. That the birth of Christ, the story of Christmas, is not a story at all in the sense of a fable to teach nice lessons. Hopefully you know this, but every historian living at the time of Christ records he was a real person. They don't believe that he was God, but they know the tribe and Jewish family Jesus was from. They know he was born in Bethlehem. They know he had some, what they thought was a crazy guy walking around saying, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. They watched him enter on the back of the donkey. These are things Josephus wrote down. It's a matter of historical fact that he was betrayed by 30 pieces of silver. That money was thrown on the floor of the temple and then used to buy a potter's field. It is a matter of historical fact that Jesus was crucified, people gambling over his clothes, and yet unlike so many that were crucified, no bone of his was ever broken. It's a matter of historical fact that this book we call the Old Testament, at least this chunk of it, was in print. You can see it in museums 200 years before Jesus was ever born. This isn't a joke. This isn't someone just trying to make you believe. This is God speaking to you through his prophet saying, I am exactly who I said I was. I am exactly who I was promised to be. this Christmas, you can know as you see Christmas through the eyes of the prophet that Jesus was the Son of God come to the world to eventually take away the sins of the world. The only question left is, how does that affect you tonight? How do you see this season of Christmas? Is it a time for family? Certainly. Is it a time for presents? Yeah, that's fun. Pro V1, not X's, kids. My daughter's here tonight, so I'm just helping her with Christmas presents. Presents, sure. Time to decorate our homes with lights and things that remind us of winter. Yeah. But speaking of lights, if the lights of the prophecy strung together throughout the Old Testament of just one, if just one had failed, then the world could make their argument, I don't know, this is just a fairy tale. But since over 300 have come to pass, well, the lights should come on for all of us. The chances are just too small. Christmas, through the prophet's perspective, would say to you and me, Jesus was exactly who he claimed to be, not a myth, not a legend, and not some crazed lunatic. He was Emmanuel, God with us, God come to earth to die in our place. Christmas is a time to remind our hearts there has never been anyone like Jesus. There was no way that he was not the Messiah. And so it's time to consider, or maybe reconsider, what are you living for? What are you living for? Because yes, the first time he came, he fulfilled over 300 prophecies. His coming, we celebrate later this month. But another thing to note is not only did he come, but he is coming again.
How do you know?
Well, you see, if you take the prophecies of just eight, because I know that our God is not a God that just says stuff and hopes it sticks to the wall. He says what he means, and he means what he says. He said, I'm coming. I'm gonna show you that I know who I am by putting 300 prophecies in the Old Testament. Every one of them, not a single light bulb out, all came to pass. And then he said, as he was taken up to heaven, the angel said, why do you stare up in the heavens? As surely as he went up, he will come down again. Jesus is coming again. He will fulfill all the prophecies concerning his second coming. So what does that mean to you and me? Well, I believe most of you in Christmas season, at church on a Wednesday night, I'm going to go out on a limb and say, you know Jesus already. But just in case you don't, tonight's a great night to give your life to Jesus. See, the Bible says that we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Paul told the Roman church, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. Not you might, not if you prove yourself, you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. If you don't know, maybe there's just one of you tonight in this place, but if you don't know where you are headed when you die, it's time to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and confess with your mouth, I need you to save me. I would say that same percentage we started with, 99.5% of you in the room, you do know the Lord. But are we living like we know he is who he said he is? Are we living and trusting him with every moment of our lives? Are we living and opening up this word and says, God, you don't mince words. If you say it, it's important. So therefore, as I read and you speak to me about the way I'm supposed to live, about what my relationships are supposed to look like, what my priorities are supposed to be, what I'm supposed to value, and what I'm supposed to run from in my life, you don't mince words. You say what you mean, and you mean what you say. And so, Lord, because that's who you are. That's not always I am. That's not always who you are. But that is who he is. And so I want to make sure my life is saying, I'm taking what you're saying and I'm going to live it out. And when I fail, because we will, I'm going to be quick to repent and say, nope, nope, that is not the way that the God that knows all says is the best way to go. I'm going to repent and say, God, I want to do it your way. Amen.